Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning and you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 2, 21 through the end of the chapter, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Good morning. I've been preaching this week in Vidor, Texas, all through the week, Monday through Friday, and came back yesterday. And worshiping this morning with you is such a joy. I tell you what, some of you travel and it's very common to hear people say what I just did or what I'm about to say, which is that it's wonderful to be a member of the West Huntsville family. There's something about the familiarity of our worship. I believe that our worship is conducted, at least in my little mind, in a way that is the most conducive to taking my heart to God in worship that I can imagine. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate the fact that we're a family. It was terrible shock to get the news about Linda this week. And we as a church family take comfort in the fact that she left this world, a faithful child of our Lord, and that she is safely in his arms now. And I want to say to Alan and to his family how sorry I am for what you're going through. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, you have this encouragement that we are not unaware of the wiles of the devil and that the armor of God ought to be worn because of that. Wiles mean, of course, the deception of the devil and the way he works. He's the prince of the power of the air. John chapter 8 and 44 says that he is the father of lies, and so he is a deceiver. And we are not unfamiliar with how he works. And one of those ways that really concerns me a great deal about you and me is what I call the shifting middle. And it's applicable to a lot of different things. We just need to be aware of it, that our standard cannot be the people around us. Our standard has to always be the Scripture. I sometimes go about and talk to elders or to churches about leadership and how to create stronger leadership. And one of the cautions that I often will make is that if we're not careful, we raise up boys looking naturally at the current elders, but if that's all they see, then they're going to end up imitating the weaknesses in that eldership. And perhaps they will create some of their own. Before long, you have generation repeating the same mistakes. And what seems normal, or the middle, the righteous middle, has shifted. I think it's true, and I've said this to you before, in reference to homosexuality in our country. The greatest threat to the Lord's church, to the church of Christ today, isn't that more and more Christians are going to become practicing homosexuals. That's not the greatest threat, because I don't think that's going to happen a lot. That's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, and it calls it vile affection. It's verse 32 that's going to get us, and I'm telling you, we are going to face this as a church of Christ across the country. The churches of Christ are going to face this. The greatest danger of this is the shifting middle, where while we don't practice that, we become increasingly accepting of it. In Romans 1 and verse 32, the bottom of the chapter, where you talk about this thing called vile affection, homosexuality, and some other things, he says, now, the people who practice these things are worthy of death. And then he adds this, because he's talking about the shifting middle. He says, not only those who do those things, but those who approve those who do them. And that's where we're going to get in trouble. We cannot let the culture around us shift the middle. The middle is what we know is right, and that's where we're going to live. So you have 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, which says, you be very careful not to compare yourselves to others and thus judge how you should live. My role as a Christian is to glorify, or I should say adorn, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, it seems very, very interesting, doesn't it, that you could adorn the gospel of Christ. How do you adorn something so precious, so beautiful, so amazing as the good news of Jesus Christ? But in the way that I live, God, help me to never depreciate in the minds of others the value of Jesus Christ. I must govern my life according to the scriptures so that I will display that lifestyle to the people around me. This is kind of a special week for my family because we're going to meet together, if the Lord wills, tomorrow night in Montgomery. And we're going to have a gender reveal party. Hannah, my daughter, is going to have a baby in August. Now, I know that I talk a lot about my grandchildren, but if you had any idea at all how much I want to say and don't, you would be very, very impressed. This gender reveal stuff is kind of a new phenomenon, and it's pretty neat. And you know, you have this party, and nobody knows what the gender of the child's going to be, and then there's some way that you reveal it, and it's fun. But we've been doing this kind of thing a long time. I mean, when somebody says to you, I have a new grandchild, what's the first question you're apt to ask? You say, well, is it a boy or girl? Now, why do we do that? We do it because we're thinking about the future for this baby. We're thinking about life and the path that a boy, in so many different ways, the path a boy will follow, the path a girl will follow, will be different because they're very different. When God created two genders, he did a rather remarkable thing. And one of those things is in Adam and in Adam's sons, he put this unique quality, which is that a man is attracted to the female form. And then he said in Genesis 2 and 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and two shall be one flesh. And then he adds this, and Adam and Eve were both naked there in the garden. And this clause, now I want you to think, you know this clause, but I want you to think about it in the context of what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about this morning is six things that Christian women enjoy about dressing modestly. When God references the fact that he made woman and all of that, and then he says, now they were naked in the garden, he says this, and they were not ashamed. Well, now don't you think that's an interesting thing for God to say? Why would he say that? I mean, he's just made creation. He did it according to his amazing creative ability, and he did it just like he wanted it. And here you have a woman that was given to the man to be a helpmeet for the man, and they weren't ashamed. Why should they? Why should they be ashamed? They're the only two people on the earth. Why did he add that? And the answer is that there is a natural and righteous inclination to be protective of these kinds of things. They were without clothing, but they weren't ashamed. And normally there would be shame attached to that or embarrassment attached to that. That was not true because they were husband and wife. So he sets this principle. Now, there are three myths, at least three myths, attached to the wearing of clothing that is, as we would say it, immodest. One is that as long as nothing physical happens between a man and a woman, there can be no sin. That's the sin. Nah, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches something different. Another would be that if the sin of lust, Matthew 5 and 28, in a viewing of a person, if that occurs, then the man bears all the fault in that and the woman bears none. Now, I would not say to you that in a situation like that, if she dresses immodestly, that she bears all the responsibility. I wouldn't even say she bears half of it. I'm not even going to draw the line. All I'm going to say is that the Bible says that they both bear responsibility for what happens if she's dressed immodestly. The third myth is that there are places where in our common public interactings. There are places where lots of people dress immodestly, and maybe it's a sporting event, or maybe it's a swimming area, maybe whatever. It's an area where lots of people dress immodestly, and if you're in a place where lots of people dress immodestly, that makes it okay. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's a myth. Now, I said what I did about the shifting middle because here we are, at a time when the morality, and we talk a good bit about this because we've got to, the morality of the country has made this dramatic movement in the last 10 years. Breathtaking movement to the left, breathtaking movement into a darker side. And I don't have to explain that. You know that we're there. And in a culture like that, it would seem very strange to most people, I think, that we would bother at all to talk about immodest apparel. Because that seems so very out of date. It seems so very old-fashioned, doesn't it? I'm telling you, we are not, as Christians, governed by the moorings or perceptions or values of the people around whom we live. Our concrete foundation is the Word of God. That's where we've got to be, no matter what happens in the society. So, here we go. Six things that a Christian woman enjoys about dressing modestly. Number one, that she is a woman who has a husband who enjoys having a wife who is totally his. All right? And it's going to be applicable to girls who are not married too, the anticipation of one day having a husband, if she chooses to marry, having a husband, and she will belong to him. Now, it's interesting in the scriptures that you have possession. And I mean that in a great way, a healthy way, but you have marriage as a being a possession. She is mine and I am hers. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. A woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband. Or Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Or Matthew 19 and verse 9. Whoever shall put away his wife and marry another. This is my spouse. You're saying, well, I don't think you're making a little much out of those verses just because it says that that's her husband or his wife. Does that necessarily mean possession? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. And the answer is yes. There's a real sense in which my wife is my wife. Your husband is your husband. There's a possessiveness about that. Because of sexual immorality, of fornication, let each man have his own wife, his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, that's New King James. The King James then would say, don't defraud one the other. And to defraud means to steal something that doesn't belong to me. Don't defraud one the other. To withhold the intimacy of marriage would be to take something that doesn't belong to me. It would be stealing. You know what? A Christian woman, her value, her perspective of marriage and her relationship to her husband, that is in reference to sexuality, she gave all of that to him. That has to do not only with the act of marriage, but it has to do with the visual attraction. She will not show herself to other men because that doesn't belong to them. She has a husband to whom she's communicated, you have me. I am your wife and you are my husband. There's possession there. There's a kind of ownership there that's very healthy and right and good. Now here's number two. When she looks for something to wear and she says, this looks nice, she doesn't mean by that, this looks cheap. Because she is never cheap. Now, you understand what I mean in the context by the word cheap. In the scriptures, you have two different kinds of apparel or clothing with reference to how women dress. Now, I should probably say parenthetically here, I understand that there are principles that where this is applicable to the men like it's to the women. I understand that. But biblically, anytime you find this discussion, it always puts the emphasis on men being careful in how they look at women and women being careful in how they portray themselves to men. She's not going to dress cheap. And when she looks at what to wear, she never dresses cheap, if you please. Now, follow me on this. Here's Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 12. And he references in a negative way the attire of a harlot. I don't know what that's like. He doesn't describe exactly what he has reference to and what in that time that would be like. I know what the attire of a harlot is now because I've seen pictures of girls going to the prom. I understand what that's like. I don't mean that they're harlots. I just mean that that kind of clothing is characteristic of somebody who would be a harlot. And I don't know, I don't understand how parents let their girls go out like that. I don't understand what they're thinking. And when I say that, you understand the kind of dress that I'm talking about. There's an attire that would be that way. And he says, that's wrong. But now, flip it over. What would you call the way that a Christian woman would dress? And the word in the Bible is discreet. It's the word discretion. And so in Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, there's an image for you, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Now that's the opposite of what I mean when I reference cheap. She's not going to dress like that. She will not dress like that because she professes godliness and she belongs to her husband. Now, here's number three. A Christian woman enjoys dressing modestly because she enjoys the beauty of bashful. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about being coy. And it's biblical. It's a biblical principle I'm going to emphasize. Where you find the words modest apparel in your Bible is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. I'm going to show it to you in three different translations. Here's the King James. In like manner also, I'm just doing this for emphasis so that you can really get a handle on this. Like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. The New King James says modest apparel with propriety and moderation. The ESV says in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. I like the King James wording, and so let's play off of that. Modest doesn't just have to do with not wearing scanty clothing or not enough clothing. Modest is a broader word than that. And you think about somebody who lives in modest housing and what you would make reference to when you said that. A woman would be prohibited from wearing outlandish clothing, even if it wasn't immodest in the way that we typically mean it. She would be prohibited from wearing clothing that would draw undue attention to herself because that would be immodest. But when you look at Webster's dictionary, the 20th century dictionary under modest, and you come down to the definition that has to do with what we're talking about today, he says it means this: not displaying one's body. Right. What kind of clothing would do that? Because, see, Paul is not talking about going without clothing. He's talking about a kind of apparel that would be immodest. Now, what kind of apparel would display one's body? It would be necklines that are too low. It would be skirts that are too short or shorts that are too short or clothes that are too tight. And those things that sometimes women wear and you think that it should be hosiery, but they're wearing them for pants. And, you understand the concept. And he says there's a kind of apparel that is immodest. Now, what kind of apparel do you suppose Paul had in mind? I repeat, he's not talking about going without clothing. He's talking about some kind of clothing that's inappropriate because it's immodest. With reference to swimwear, I mean, if that's not it, what do you suppose Paul could have possibly had in mind? What possibly could it have been if that wouldn't be it? And so if that had in mind, it would be wrong, according to what Paul says here. It's wrong for a woman to wear that kind of thing in public. All right. The next word, shamefacedness. Let's go back. Thank you. I gave you a wrong trigger. Shamefacedness. Now here's the bashful part. The shamefacedness doesn't mean that she's ashamed or any of us should be ashamed of our bodies. God made us and that's holy and good. But there's a sense of bashfulness when somebody opens a door at an inopportune moment and the person inside will just cover up real quick. Oh, You know, and the person who opened the door will say, I am so sorry. Would you excuse me? I did not mean to do that. I did not know you were in here. I'm sorry. Now, what's that about? What's all that about? It's about this bashfulness thing. And it means that, not that we're ashamed of our bodies, but that there's something that's inappropriate about that. And we feel a shamefacedness about that. Now, you didn't have it when you were born. Ezra is 1 and a half, and I can promise you there's no modesty in that boy. But as he grows, he will develop that. And that's a healthy and good thing. Again, I refer you back to Genesis 2 and 25, where God made them without clothing. And then he says, this husband and wife were not ashamed. Why would he say that? It's because of this bashfulness or this shamefacedness. And Paul says here that that ought to be characteristic of the way a woman dresses. Modest, with shamefacedness. And the last word is sobriety. With sobriety means, simply, she sees things as they really are. A man who is drunk, inebriated, you know, he drives, eats words, he sees two trees when there's just one. He's not sober. Sober-minded here would be to see things as they really are. She may not understand fully how men view that, but she accepts it. She gets it. She accepts that. And she dresses in a way that is appropriate. Now, here's the fourth thing that a Christian woman enjoys about dressing modestly. She has a devoted and spiritual love, a real love for her brothers in Christ. I mean, she really does. And she understands that while she's a woman and may not fully grasp what it's like to be a man with reference to the subject we're talking about today, she accepts it and she knows about her brothers and that they will struggle with this. And she knows what the bedrock law is. Matthew 5 and 28, Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Christian women get that. That's the bedrock law. That is what we're dealing with. Would you bear in mind, please, that in the New Testament, it is not only wrong to violate God's law and sin, but it is also wrong to encourage people then to do that. I can sin in encouraging people to sin, even if I don't do the particular act myself. I mean, I wouldn't use crack cocaine, but if I sold it, I would sin, and we understand that. I mean, I know that's an egregious example, but think about Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. It must needs be that offenses come. Jesus is not talking about bad table manners here in offenses. He's talking about things that would lead people away from Christ, away from God. He says, you're in the world, and it must needs be that offenses come. And then he adds this, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Don't you be encouraging people to do something that is wrong. I would sin in that. So, you know, you have 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, and the apostle Paul is talking about the eating of meats. That doesn't bother you and me. We don't have this issue. But they had this issue about eating meats that had been sacrificed to idols. It was a big controversy, and there were people whose faithfulness to the Lord was endangered by this whole argument. So let me put it to you, huh? This thing about meats and eating, and there are Christians who could leave the Lord over this and over the fact that you eat them. What are you going to do? Paul says, I'm going to stop eating meats. If it could cause my brother to stumble, I just won't eat meats. Now, for some of us, that would be a great sacrifice, you know. Yeah, I'll just stop. There's a principle. There's a principle there. A Christian woman enjoys dressing modestly because she really loves, spiritually loves her brothers. And she knows there's a principle here. I can sin in encouraging other people to sin. And in reference to this, I'm going to dress modestly because I love my brothers. Here's number next. 5. Her look never conflicts with her profession. I just want to touch on this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, the apostle writes and he says, I want you to flee sexual immorality. I want you to flee fornication. Look, now, I would suggest to you that there's a way that women can dress, and it communicates that she is not so offended by sexual immorality. She is not so adverse to sexual immorality. And then there's another way that a woman could dress that would suggest the opposite. I'm not going to be a part of that. Don't you know women right now who are lovely, beautiful women, but they carry themselves in such a way, they dress in such a way, they talk in such a way that you know they'd never have a part of anything like that. And so that's inherent in this passage here. A Christian woman enjoys dressing modestly because she is dressing in a way which is consistent with her profession. And by profession, I mean, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about modest apparel, as women professing godliness. That's it. Now, here's the last one. She's a woman who practices her ethics. She honors the golden rule. A woman who is a Christian delights in dressing modestly. She enjoys dressing modestly because she honors the golden rule when she does. You know the golden rule, Matthew 7 and 12. And the way we paraphrase it is, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I want to explain what I'm thinking about this in a way that will be discreet and still communicate it. So bear with me. We understand that there is a danger of a wrong thought process that will go on in the mind, the heart of a man when a woman or the women around him are immodestly dressed. Hold on to that. We understand that. That's the point I'm talking about today. Women are wired differently. Now, I understand that there's a visual attraction in women. I'm just saying that it's different. And I think that culture is trying to change this and having some success in this. But just as human beings, we're created differently about this. And the Bible bears that out. If a man did to a woman to whom he wasn't married what would create the same danger of thought processes as is created in the reverse when she dresses immodestly. If he did to her what she does to him in his mind. Now you could just, I'm not going to go into detail farther than that. You just go ahead and imagine what that might be, because I don't think it's largely visual. I think it's something else. How would she feel about that? I mean, how about if it was apples for apples here and that she, what she does to the other men around her, other men around her do to her mentally, and whatever it took to do that, that's what would happen. I think that she would have them arrested. I think that most women would be very offended by that and would want to make sure that never happened again. Who do you think you are? With that in mind, I want to urge that you think about that the golden rule, Matthew 7 and verse 12, is by far the greatest ethical principle ever known to man. It is applicable to all languages, to all ages. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how old you get. This ethical principle is always going to be the golden one. It's the way by which I determine how to treat other people. I'm going to treat them the way that I want to be treated. I can promise you that women, especially Christian women, don't want to be treated the way that we're describing today. They do not want to be treated that way. And because of that, a Christian woman will enjoy the fact that she dresses in such a way which is indicative of what we like to call the golden rule. So God made two genders, didn't have to do it, but he did. And he did it right, mind you, he did it just right. He said it wasn't good that a man would be alone, and then he created this help who was meet or perfectly suited for Adam, and he gave her to Adam. And they were in their wherewithals. They were in their all-togethers out there. And God said, and they weren't ashamed because they were married, because they were husband and wife. And forevermore, the principle then is laid in concrete. This is how it's to be. Christian women, and I would say to you that Christian husbands and wives have God's very best. God's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to show us how to be happy. He's trying to show us how to have truly successful lives. Are you a Christian? Is there somebody here this morning who would like to become a Christian? Galatians 2 and 20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we're not going to conform to the world. We're going to follow King Jesus all of our lives. If you'd like to follow him, you can repent of your sins and confess him. Confess him before men. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can be immersed this morning in response to him, in response to the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and you'll be saved by his blood. And you can start your Christian walk living according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you need the prayers of the Christians this morning, perhaps to be restored, now would be such a good time to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.